Amen. So when Pastor Jeff and I were discussing the sermon series and when he would be out and what week I would most likely be preaching, and he told me that it would most likely be this week, and the sermon topic would be the fear of worst case scenarios. And I laughed. And you laugh. Because see, the thing is all I could think in my mind was, yeah, I mean, I have fear of worst case scenarios sometimes. I think in some ways we all do, right? How many of us are with me on that? Something in you just tends to build these stories in your head, right? And the best illustration I have for that is packing. Now, I love to go on trips, don't get me wrong. I could go on any trip just to get away for a few days is wonderful. I could go to the mountains, I could go to the ocean, I could go just down the road and go camping for a few days with my family. It's fun. You meet new people, you learn new cultures, you try new food, you can go to museums, you can go to holes in the wall. You can find all of these interesting things to do and see. And so, say if I'm planning for a three-day trip, I will do like any normal person does, and I'll get a reasonable size bag or a small piece of luggage, and I'll set it on my bed, and I'll open it up, and I'll pack a reasonable amount of things in here for a three-day trip, like three pair of clothes, some jammies, some toiletries, a pair of shoes. And then before I zip it back up, I step back and I think, what am I missing? What if, in the midst of a three-month drought, there is a torrential downpour, and I need extra pairs of clothes, I need my poncho, I need umbrella, I need my rain boots, and it all goes in the bag? And then I think, even though it's been over 100 degrees for the past month in this place, they might have a cold spell. So I better go ahead and pack a jacket and some long sleeve shirts and some long pants, maybe some thick socks too. And it's no longer fitting in the bag. And then I think, even though I'm going camping with my family and sleeping in a tent, you never know, I might need to dress nice one day, so I probably ought to pack my makeup and my heels. That may be a little bit of an exaggeration, but you know what I'm getting at, right? So packing, instead of having this nice, reasonably sized bag, packing at my house becomes a little more something like this. And then I got to pack for my kids. I got four of them. And then the morning of, while I'm busy playing Tetris with luggage in the back of the car, this is what my husband does. I'm going to go pack. And he goes into the closet. And 5 minutes later, he emerges like this. Ready to go. It's a lot easier to go somewhere when you pack like this, when you've got a bag and a travel mug, than it is when you've got all of this luggage, which is created from a fear of worst-case scenarios. You see, that's what the fear of worst-case scenarios does. It tends to weigh us down. It tends to hold us back. It tends to add this burden, and so we are no longer able to go and do the things that we are called to go and do. We are no longer able to be the people that God created us to be. I wonder where this plays out in your lives. Maybe it's packing and maybe it's not. But the fear of worst case scenario shows up in a lot of different ways. You know, we just finished our first week of school for many. And sometimes the fear of worst case scenarios pops up around the start of school because we've got some students and we've got some parents and we've got some teachers, right? Sometimes that fear of worst case scenario is, oh, my baby. My baby's going off to school and I'm not going to be able to go with her. Oh, and she's going to get lost in those big old hallways and she's not going to have any friends and they're not going to be nice to her. And so we build up this huge worst case scenario over my baby going to school, right? But maybe it's a more founded fear. Even in our community this last week with social media, we found out that there was a threat here at Killeen ISD. And so parents and students and teachers then created other fears. Fears out of potential violence, knowing the history of violence that has happened, and they worried about their kids in school on Friday and letting out of school on Friday and what would happen at the football game on Friday night. We tend to create these worst case scenarios in our mind. Sometimes that happens around illness. Sometimes we've got like a little bit of cough, a little bit of sniffly nose, you know, common cold type symptoms. But Dr. Webb, MD, will tell you that you are diagnosed with something really fierce that you cannot pronounce. You're most likely going to die within the week, and you've got your funeral half planned before you ever even make the appointment with your doctor. Anyone else know Dr. Webb, MD? But you know, sometimes it is that fear of worst-case scenario. Sometimes it's fear in the midst of worst-case scenario. Sometimes that diagnosis doesn't come from Dr. Webb, MD. Sometimes that diagnosis actually comes from lab results. Sometimes it actually comes from your doctor, and it's not some word that you can't pronounce. Maybe it's a word that you know very well and you've feared. Maybe it's a word like cancer or Alzheimer's. Maybe it's a word like Parkinson's. Maybe it's a word like your child has special needs. Maybe it's a word like depression. And then these fears of worst case scenarios just build all the more, right? You can't imagine all the horrible things that could come from this because that's the word you dreaded to begin with. And before the doctor ever has a chance to tell you about medications and treatments, you've already built it all up in your head. Worst case scenario sometimes happens with jobs, with income, or the lack thereof. Maybe you don't have the job, but you have the bills, and you don't know what to do about them, right? Or maybe you have the job, but you're not happy, or you're not sure how long you'll have the job, or the job itself is taking a toll on your spirit. And the fear of worst case scenarios, whether it be that you can't find the job, or that you have to stay in the job, the fear that you can't pay the bills, or what would happen if you can't pay the bills, will I have a place to live? Will I have air conditioning? Will I have food and water? Will I be able to take care of my kids and my family? Those fears of worst case scenarios just seem to build and build and build. And sometimes those fear of worst case scenarios happen at home, right within our walls. Maybe it's not having enough time, enough quality time to spend with your loved ones, with a significant other. Perhaps you start worrying why you're not talking as much or why there's so many late night meetings, and you start to worry about your marriage. Maybe you start wondering why your kids are having difficulty in school or why they're acting out or why they're always so unhappy or why their grades are failing. And all of a sudden, you have convinced yourself that just because your kindergartner can't take a nap when they're supposed to and they're not coloring within the lines, that they're obviously not going to make it into high school or college or as, you know, productive adults in the world. We create these worst case scenarios that build and build and build. And what happens when they do is we get stopped in our tracks. They halt us. It's too heavy to carry a burden of worst case scenarios. It's like when you're carrying around all this luggage. It keeps you from going the places you need to go. It keeps you from doing the things that you need to do. It keeps you from being the very people that God created you to be. Some days it keeps you from getting out of bed. I take some comfort in knowing that we're not alone in this. We're not alone in experiencing a fear of a worst case scenario. We're not alone in experiencing fear in the midst of a worst case scenario either. And so today in our scripture, we see where Jesus and the disciples are right there with us. So you see, we're going to pick up in Luke 22, verse 39, but leading up to this, we see that the disciples and Jesus have just had the Last Supper. Jesus has broken the bread and he shared the wine. He says, "Do this in remembrance of me." We know these words. And then he goes on after the meal and he's talking about preparing themselves to go ahead and take your wallets, even though you haven't had to do that in the past. And if you don't have swords, you better go get some. And he says, "Indeed, what's written about me is nearing completion." And then they go off to pray. And this is where we pick up this morning, if you will read along with me. Jesus left and made his way to the Mount of Olives, as was his custom, and the disciples followed him. When he arrived, he said to them, "Pray that you won't give in to temptation." He withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down, and prayed. He said, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup of suffering away from me. However, not my will, but your will must be done." Then a heavenly angel appeared to him and strengthened him. He was in anguish and prayed even more earnestly. His sweat became like drops of blood falling on the ground. When he got up from praying, he went to the disciples. He found them asleep, overcome by grief. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray so that you won't give in to temptation." This, my friends, is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So I imagine the disciples were a little perplexed. "Do this in remembrance of me." Now that's not the right script for the Passover meal. And then he says, "You know I told you in the past, don't worry about taking your money and you're not going to need weapons tonight." And he's telling us to, you know, grab your emergency funds, grab your wallets, take your swords. And then we're going to pray, but we're not just going to go pray. We're going to pray specifically that we won't give in to temptation. And they can't help but notice that Jesus is sweating bullets, right? Something is up. I don't know what they were imagining might happen, but I have the feeling these disciples were experiencing fear of a worst-case scenario. You see, Jesus, though, knew that he was experiencing fear and he was in the midst of a worst case scenario. Sometimes it is a fear that we create in our heads of a worst case scenario that could happen, and sometimes we are in the midst of a worst case scenario and we experience that fear. And regardless, we see here how Jesus handles that. He goes to his Father in prayer. He goes to God. He said, "God, please. Please take this cup of suffering from me. God, this is too much. God, I am scared. God, I don't want to do this." How many times do we pray that prayer? "God, this is too much. God, take this from me. I don't want to do this." You see, the second part of the prayer is the hard part, though. As often as we say that part of the prayer, how often do we say the second part? "But not my will, God, but yours be done." We don't want that part in here, right? We don't want that part of the prayer. "Not my will, but yours be done." Regardless, we see here that Jesus shows that prayer is key. Jesus prays and prays earnestly. Prayer is key. Jesus also encourages the disciples to do the same. But what happens? Did you notice what happens when Jesus does pray? He sent an angel. He sent someone to give him strength. I imagine someone to give him comfort. How many times have you been in the midst of a worst-case scenario, and yet you've experienced God's presence in some way? You've experienced perhaps an angel, perhaps that spiritual force that you can't explain, maybe you can't see, but you feel and you know it's there. You know that God's strength and God's comfort is there. Or how many times have you experienced an angel or a blessing in the midst of a worst-case scenario just with the person sitting right next to you? That person that comes alongside you and takes your hand, says, I'll pray for you, says, I'll walk this journey with you, says, I'm here for you. Is there anything I can do for you? See, sometimes an angel shows up in this spiritual, inexplicable way, and sometimes an angel shows up right there in front of you. But when Jesus goes to God in prayer, an angel shows up and gives him strength. The third thing we notice from this, the prayer was that God would take this cup of suffering. But God doesn't take this cup of suffering. And once again, this is a part we don't want to have in here. We want to believe that every time we pray for that cup of suffering to be taken, that it will be. And unfortunately, we live in a fallen world. We live in a broken world. Not every cup of suffering can be taken from us. But through prayer, through this angel that was given to them, something happened with this cup of suffering, because we see Jesus come off of his knees and go back out to go to his disciples and to continue along this journey, which we know to be to the cross, right? I think in some way, God made that cup of suffering a little more manageable. Perhaps it's like a travel mug. Perhaps sometimes we still have to carry that suffering because the grief doesn't end right away and things aren't always fixed. But perhaps God gives us a way to carry it a little more easily. Perhaps that cup of suffering turns into a travel mug. Because when we're faced with fear and we're faced with the case of worst case scenarios, it's a lot easier to travel with a small bag and a travel mug than it is with a whole lot of baggage and a whole lot of fear that holds us back and weighs us down and keeps us from going and doing and being the very people that God created us to be. Last week, Pastor Jeff encouraged us to find the sacred in scarcity. This week, I would challenge you to find the blessing in the midst of worst-case scenarios. I'm reminded of a story of a youth mission trip. Happened some years ago. It was a junior high, senior high youth mission trip. There were two full vans loaded up and ready to go. But this particular mission trip was a mystery mission trip, which means no one knew where they were going except for the youth director. And I don't know about all of you, but not all of the youth were particularly happy with not knowing what was going on. I don't know how you feel about surprises, but not everyone likes them. Fair enough? So they start heading down the road, and they drive a few hours, and they're trying to guess at where they're going, and every street sign seems to think, maybe this is it, maybe this is it. Nope, that wasn't it. We passed that exit. Until they pull in hours later at a United Methodist Church parking lot in San Antonio, Texas. And they say, this is it. We figured it out. The mystery is solved. The mission trip this year will be in San Antonio. And the youth director said, I'll be right back. I'm just going to go get things squared away. This is where we're staying tonight. And he stayed gone for a little while. And then he came back and he looked at the youth group in his van and he said, hey guys, I hate to break it to you, but the church double booked for tonight. So we're going to have to stay somewhere else, but don't worry, I think I got a plan. Well, now, one thing you should know about this story is there is one particular 13-year-old girl in the back seat of the youth director's van who is not happy about being on this trip, who is seldom happy with this youth director, who did not like the idea of the mystery. And this just proved her point that he had no clue what he was doing and that they should not be there. So they drove through town, and she was mouthing in the back, and whoever would listen. And they pulled into some different neighborhoods that were, a little different than what she was accustomed to. And she's mouthing all the more. This is not a good place. I don't know where you're going. We saw a hotel back there. There were some other churches. I bet the Baptists will let us stay there. She just kept going, and they kept driving. And then they pulled in, and they parked. Where they parked was downtown near a large building that was surrounded by chain-link fence with barbed wire at the top, and the entire block was lined with people. And as she looked up and she saw the sign, she realized that this was a homeless shelter for San Antonio, and the people lined up were indeed homeless. They had been there likely hours because only so many people could get in. It was a hot day in San Antonio, Texas. Only so many people could get in. They were looking for a place to stay for the night, and so the entire block is lined with people. And he parks. And he disappears. And he comes back and he says, maybe we can stay here. Do you have an idea what that 13-year-old girl started saying? Oh, no. Oh, no, this is not safe. You cannot do this. What? Why on earth would you think you could take a bunch of youth to a place like this with people like this? Do you know what could happen? Do you know the potential crime rate? Do you know what they could do to a 13-year-old girl like her? She was mouthing. She was going 1,000 miles a minute. And then this line caught her eye, this line of people, and she started scanning the men, women, and children in the line. And one particular gentleman caught her eye, although she probably wouldn't have called him that at the time. He was wearing a hoodie and layers of clothes, and it was San Antonio summer. He was wearing some dirty, ratty blue jeans that didn't really fit him well. He was wearing some brown shoes that just didn't go with the outfit. She noticed that he only had with him a bag on his shoulder and a shopping bag in his hand. And for whatever reason, she kept watching this man as he took that shopping bag and he hung it on the chain link fence. And for the first time, she was silent. That was probably the first thing that shut me up. Because in that bag, I could see, of all his earthly possessions, of all of his treasures, the thing that he hung up in that bag was a Holy Bible. And it was in that moment that I was reminded of all the Sunday school lessons I had ever had, all the Bible stories I had ever heard, all the prayers that I had ever prayed or had been prayed over me, all the people who had ever greeted me in church, who had given me hugs, who had shaked my hand. I was reminded of all the lessons I'd learned in acolyte training and children's choir. I was reminded that we were there that week as a youth group to share Jesus with others. And it was him sharing Jesus with me, because I was not the Christian in that moment. I was not living that life. I was not living that witness. I was not sharing Jesus with anyone that moment. He was. In the midst of my worst case scenario, I found a blessing. In the midst of my worst case scenario, I experienced an angel, and it was this man. I don't know his name. I can tell you to the detail what he was wearing, and I can't remember his face. But I know in that moment it was God's messenger sent to me in the midst of a worst case scenario. It was that angel that was helping me get back up and get back to doing what I was called to do, to going where I was called to go, to being the very person that God created me to be. Because I went that week to share Jesus with others. But it was that week where I found Jesus. Would you pray with me? Holy and loving God, as we cry out to you in all our fears and worst case scenarios, may we recognize your presence in the midst of them. And yet may we seek your will above our own. Give us your strength and your comfort in the form of angels and messengers, whether they be a spiritual presence or in flesh and bones, even in jeans and hoodies. Father, we pray you will take the cups of suffering from us if it be your will. But in all things, may your will be done. But God, if it is a cup we must carry, can you please give us ease to carry it? Provide us with a travel mug that we may go, that we may do, and that we may be the very people that you call us to be. May we find your blessing in the midst of our worst case scenarios. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning,